2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, are words of advice that Paul gave to Timothy. And they are some six things mentioned here that Paul admonishes Timothy about, because Timothy is on the very edge of getting into the work of God with an intensity that I don't feel that he has ever achieved. In the book of 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake and for his oft infirmities. And as I studied that particular admonition, I realized that perhaps Timothy was so afraid of offending other Christian people and hurting his testimony that he would not even drink wine, even in the least amount, because he was so afraid that it might offend someone, and he did it to the harm of his own personal health. And I think that's why Paul wrote that statement in 1 Timothy, encouraging him, Timothy, you need to do this for your health's sake. You need to do it for your stomach's sake. You know, there are times when we need to go ahead and do what we need to do in spite of the criticism that might come from it. I think most people assume that Timothy was a timid person, that he had a personality problem in the sense that maybe he didn't want to have people feel badly towards him, that some way, somehow, he backed out of confrontation. He'd been reared by his mother and his grandmother, as Paul spoke in the first chapter of 2 Timothy. And I really think Timothy had one of the most tender hearts, one of the most sympathetic spirits, one of the most understanding, untrammeled compassions of anybody we'll study in the Word of God. I think here was a man who felt deeply the hurts and problems and agonies of other folk. And I think Paul writes to him now from prison, a man who bears deep scars, a man whose body is failing him, whose health is ruined, whose reputation is ruined. In fact, he said, everybody in Asia has forsaken me with the exception of one person. And he was in a dungeon at that time, chained, and Paul looks back and sees all of the accusations that came from the legalistic Jews, all of the stones that pelted his body from the pagan religionists, and all of the threats and accusations and hardships that came to him as an apostle to the Gentiles, as a teacher of the Jews, as a witness before kings. Paul thought of all these things and thought of Timothy, who had been left at Ephesus to pastor a very wonderful congregation of people. And he thought, Timothy has been involved in the work of God, but he's never got in that core. He's never got in that area where the criticism is intensified, the accusations are innumerable, the physical pain is almost unbearable, there's a need to endure, there's a need to suffer, and Timothy had been a Christian, had been a great preacher, and he was, but Paul is saying to him, if he comes down here, if he identifies himself with me, if he comes and takes hold of my chain, then he's going to see his life change drastically. So Paul tells him in verse 1 of chapter 2, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And this has in it the idea of empowering oneself. And the first advice that he gives, other than hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, and that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us, is the statement because of the problems that exist around those who are committed to the work of God. Strengthen yourself in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There are a lot of things that we can strengthen ourselves in for a thing that we need to do. If we are going to run a physical race, we need to strengthen ourselves by running and in the art of running. If we're going to do other things, we involve ourselves in the things that will equip us to do what we've committed ourselves to do, and to be strong and accomplish what needs to be worked and done in God's work, there has to be a strengthening of oneself and an empowering of oneself, not in physical things, but in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul knew that to get into this more intense, more focused area of service to God, Timothy would have to be strong in God's grace. He then tells him that he is to commit to things that he knows to people who will be able to do those things when he's gone. And that sounds like a man who's getting ready for prison, for a man who's getting ready for death. Timothy's in Ephesus. He's been pastoring. Paul writes this letter, and he tells him, Timothy, you need to commit the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the things that I've taught you. When I was instructing others also, you realize that I've taught you everything that I possibly can. I think Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, you don't need to be taught anymore. You are now a teacher and you've learned the things that you need to know, and it's not time for me to teach you anymore. It's not time for Eunice and Lois to teach you anymore. Now you are teaching others, and now you need to commit to others. That's what Paul writes him to do. Commit to place to another's trust for the purpose of safekeeping. Faithful men. It seems that as Paul nears the end of the letter that he's writing, where he's going to tell him to come to me, that he's saying these are sort of the things you need to do, not only to prepare yourself, but to prepare other people, other congregations where you are. You need to remember all the things that I've taught you. I don't need to teach you anymore. Other people don't need to teach you anymore, but you need to find some faithful men and commit what you have learned from us to them, who shall be able to teach others also. That is, who'll be competent. We have a statement, competent to teach. And everybody's not competent to teach that goes to a Baptist church. Everybody's not competent to teach just because they've been born again. But Paul said, I've taught you, now you teach others so that they will be competent to teach. Teach men who are faithful, that is, men that you can trust, men that you know will do the things that need to be done. You teach them the Word of God, and you commit the teaching of the Word of God to them. And they, in turn, will teach others also. And that is the method by which things are perpetuated from the days of Jesus and the apostles down to this present time. The miracle of perpetuity, I know, is encased in the power of God's Holy Spirit, but it has been accomplished by faithful people committing what they know to other faithful people who've committed what they know to other faithful people. And I think Paul is saying, Timothy, you've reached the time in your ministry and in your life when you need to commit the things that you've learned to some other people so they can carry on what you have done and what you have taught. Because of what? Well, I think Paul understands what this because is. Probably if Timothy does what Paul wants him to do, he's not going to have the privilege of public ministry that he has had before. It's important that we do all of God's work that God has told us to do, because in doing all that God has told us to do, then we can see the future of God's work carried out by men of faith. I think I ought to commit truth to other men who, when I am gone, will carry out and teach the truth that God wants taught. It's not enough not to teach people all the things that are in the Word of God. We need to do that. We must do that. And sometimes this is looked upon as an idle work, a work of pride in one's scholarship, that you want to teach others all the things that you know and have learned about the Word of God. But it isn't idle, and it isn't foolish. It's essential, and it must be done. It ought to be a part of every person's ministry, just as Paul tells Timothy to do this. And then in verses 3 and 4, he tells Timothy that he must endure. And these are perhaps some of the things that Timothy hasn't been doing. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This endure hardness comes from a compound word that means to suffer evil things together. But here it really means to take one's share of rough treatment. And I think Paul is saying by intimation, Timothy, up until this point, you've heard the curses and you've heard men revile me, and you've been reviled, you've been shunned, your family members or others have broken off contact with you. There have been some things happen in your life, I know that. But now that you're getting ready to get into the intense battle, you're going to have to learn to endure. Endure hardness. You're going to have to take now your share of suffering. Accept your share of suffering as a true soldier, as a loyal soldier. No man that warreth, Paul states, entangled himself with the affairs of this life. The word warreth here doesn't mean going to war, but it means to be a soldier. No man who's going to be a soldier. It has in it the idea of an enlistment, of actually joining at the invitation of some very powerful military leader. Here's a young man who has decided that he will join by invitation a general or a captain's particular regiment. I will unite myself with this man. Paul said, you understand that when you decide to be a soldier, you don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. This statement, entangle, has in it the word picture of a soldier whose weapon is caught in his cloak so that he can't get his weapon and draw it for battle. That he has, because of his inexperience, become entangled in his own clothing and therefore made himself ineffective. When a man decides to be a soldier, it means that he has to endure the rigors of training so that he doesn't entangle himself with the things that would keep him from doing what he has enlisted to do with adequacy and with achievement. And he specifically mentions that which would entangle a person as the affairs of this life. And that's just the business of this life. He says no soldier in active service decides that he will from that position manage a business that has to do with giving oneself life. Men who enlisted as a soldier at this time in history, there were no fax machines, no telephones, no postal service as we know it, so that if a man had a business, a livelihood, when he enlisted as a soldier, to be a good soldier, he turned the trust or the business over to someone else and said, I have enlisted to be a soldier, so I'm turning all these other things over to you, or he sold them and simply put the money in some sort of business or some sort of bank that would furnish his family a living. And he might not be seen for months or years, or it might be a decade before he ever was back home again on the long military maneuvers that occurred at this time, so that just an occasional letter carried by a runner would be all his family might hear. So Paul is saying you can't run your business from an army camp. You can't run a business from a battlefield. So disentangle yourself, Timothy, from those things that you have some commitment to. And I don't know what these were. Paul is just arguing about the fact, Timothy, it's time that you would seek to please him who has called you to be a soldier. And that's the statement, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. More than please, it has in it the idea of satisfy. Not just to give some sort of personal pleasure, but actually to satisfy in the sense of accomplishing what you need to accomplish. The one who has chosen you to be a soldier. This has in it the idea of a general who enlists his own soldiers. A man who goes about towns telling them, this is what I intend to do. I'm going to be a part of this army, or I'm going to head this army. Or captains would enlist their own group, much as they did in the Civil War. A person would raise his own troops. And Paul is using this. Timothy, our general, Jesus Christ, has chosen you to be a soldier. And so you're going to have to decide to commit what you have to other men so they can do it. And you're going to have to quit trying to involve yourself in too many things so that you can actually put your mind and your heart to the business of being a soldier. You're going to have to endure the hardships. Take your part of the punishment. You can't hire somebody to go through boot camp for you. I get the idea that maybe Timothy was sort of standing on the edge. And Paul is saying, you're going to have to get in the middle of this fight. I think Paul is saying, I'm going to be killed. I need someone to take my place. You're going to come here. You get somebody to take your place. That's how this thing works. And then in verse 5, he tells Timothy that he must strive lawfully. And he takes this figure from the world of athletics, taking one from the military, now he takes one from athletics. And if a man also strive for masteries, in other words, it's not enough to just get out there and start doing things. The word strive here literally means to compete in an athletic contest. And if any man takes part in an athletic contest, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. This crown, of course, was the victor's laurel, the winner. Lawfully means according to the rules. He does not get the crown if he has not kept the rules of the game. What are the rules of the game? The rules of the game are the teachings of Christ. This is the rule book of the game, the athletic event spiritually that all of us are involved in. If we're going to be crowned at the end of our deaths and at the time of judgment when Jesus Christ judges all men, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess and bring every secret work into judgment, if we're going to have him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, we're going to have to play the game according to this book. We can't make up rules as we go along, and we can't ignore the rules that we don't like. It's not up to us to decide what is a good rule and a bad rule. Sometimes we're all affected by our own personal experiences. And oftentimes we're very much against something until that happens to us, and then we're really not sure it's bad at all. Pastor came to me not long ago and told me that his son had come to him and told him that he was a homosexual. And Father came and talked to me, and he said, you know, Brother Penn, before this happened, I knew that homosexuality was wrong. I preached that it was wrong, and I felt that it was wrong. But you know, since this has happened to me, I'm really not that sure. What do you think? I'm really not that sure that it's that condemned in the Bible, that it's really a serious problem. It's a problem, but you know, now I've changed my mind. We can't do that with God's Word. We can't decide what's a good rule and a bad rule. We have to play by the rules. And I think Paul is saying, Timothy, look, there are rules in athletic games and there are rules in your service to Christ. There are military rules. And if you're going to serve in the military, you serve according to the rules and endure the hardship that the military life brings upon you. You can't stay home and be a good soldier. You can't entangle yourself and not be trained and be a good soldier. You can't be crowned as an athlete unless you play according to the rules. And Timothy, you can't get into the core of Christian service where people are criticizing you, where your life is being threatened, and where perhaps you may be called upon to be a martyr. You can't go outside the rules. You still have to play according to the rules. And then Paul said in verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth. And here we go to farming. We go to military, athletic events, and now farming. The husbandman that labors. The farmer who wears himself with toil, the hard-working farmer, must be first partaker of the fruits. Partaker has in it the idea of in association with and sharing with others. Fruit is just the produce or the result of what one has done. And he says, the husbandman that laboreth, that is the intense farmer, must share the crop. He must be a person who shares the crop. Now, Paul isn't writing to a congregation. So the idea that he's rebuking a congregation for not supporting the ministry, I don't think can be read into this. I really think that Timothy had never been where Paul had been. You know, Paul at one time made tents to support himself. And Paul's support was very thin and oftentimes very limited. Sometimes only the church at Philippi was giving him money so he could do what God had called him to do. In 1 Corinthians, he speaks about the fact, but he's writing to the Corinthian church and he's charging them, look, a man that does what the pastors of your church are doing, they deserve support. He cited examples from farming. He cited examples from herding. He cited examples from those who had vineyards. He cited examples from the Old Testament. But Paul's not doing that here. You know, it's possible that Timothy had never done that one thing that sort of separates men in the ministry. And that is deciding that he will live off that which is given to him by those whom he serves. And there have been many wonderful Christian men through the years, okay, don't misunderstand me, who worked at sawmills and preached on Sundays. They did a tremendous job. I have nothing to criticize those people who are in their place doing what God wants them to do. But I think Paul is telling Timothy, look, Timothy, you're going to have to go ahead and accept. It says must, and I checked it out, and it really says you must. The husband that laboreth must. I think Timothy had never cast himself into that particular circumstance. A good soldier does not take his living from an outside source. He endures the difficulty of living on a soldier's pay. This was probably difficult for Timothy. He must start letting God's people support him and get into the battle. This would be necessary if he came to Rome. Paul is saying, if you come to Rome, Timothy, and you put yourself where I am, you're going to have to be content with the fruit that is given you by those whom you have labored among. Now, I don't think this is a rebuke to the church. I think it's in the same light of take a little wine, use wine, a little, for your stomach's sake. Timothy, even though it may have, maybe someone makes a snide remark about it, but you're sick and you need it, so do it. There's nothing wrong with it. And I think he's saying here, Timothy, you may have reserved yourself from taking money that other people give you because it hurts, and it does. One of the first things you've got to get over as a minister is having people give you things. And some of the most difficult money I ever took in my life was from my mother and from my father. My dad was driving a pair of horses down in Black River Bottom. Brother Norman, Brother Goodwin, they know where this is. And they were getting out big cypress trees. And he had a really huge pair of mares. And Dad was down there in August and September. It had been a dry fall, snaking these big cypress logs out and loading them up and getting to the sawmill. And that particular September, it had stayed over 100. And mother, who wanted to help, one of the men near Lynn had put in several acres of okra. And my mother, who was then 55, 60, close to 60-year-old, my mother gathered okra from just at daylight till up in the morning. And if you've ever gathered okra, you know that the leaves and the chemical that comes from cutting it just absolutely tear you up. And my dad logging, my mother picking okra. And when I'd go up there, and this is the summer that Betty and I married, they tried to give it to me. Just keep enough back to get along. I didn't have an automobile, but I had one I could get if I had $25 down payment and $25 a month. My dad and mother gave me that money. That was hard to take. It tore my heart out. Why did they do that? They say, well, because you were their son. I'm going to tell you what, it wasn't just that. If I hadn't been the son they thought I should have been, they wouldn't have given it to me. And it's hard sometimes to be on the receiving end when you've always been on the giving end, when you've been the one who helped. It's difficult to put yourself in that circumstance. But I believe this is what Paul is saying. Timothy, you're going to have to get ready. You can't go outside the prison and make tents. You can't get out there and do the things you've been doing, helping yourself. Maybe your mother, maybe Lois and Eunice, maybe they were wealthy people. We really don't know. But Paul is saying there are things that go with this battle that you're going to have to decide. And he says in verse 7, consider what I say. And that's kind of a peculiar statement, as though Timothy might be objecting to it. But the word consider means to think or to mark, to grasp the sense of a thing. Grasp the sense of what I am writing you. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things, in these things that I have written you. That is insight. God will help you to full understanding and insight. I know these were written to preachers, these words, but they have application to all of us. We can't stand around on the edge. Really, during the period of our training, in the period of our learning, but Paul saw that it was time for Timothy to make a commitment to the intensity of the ministry that is brought on by physical suffering and imprisonment. I don't know that we suffer from that, of course, but he's just saying you need to prepare yourself for it. You need to do these things, endure, partake, consider, commit. God speaks to us today to have these very essential things in order for us to be effective in the work of God.